Well, here we are. Boy, I woke up, I sat down, I'm going to get a good start this week, and I'm looking at the Bible and going, boy, some days you got nothing. And I'm like, nothing from the Bible? This is not good. What must I do, you know? I sat there and I prayed some, and I sat there and I read, and I said, you know, where we were last week and what we saw was Jesus, he was getting so big and popular, as we know. I told this story in the spring, but he couldn't move. He couldn't go to the left or to the right. There was so much people crushing around him because he fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. And everyone knows him, even on the other side of the lake. They know who he is. So he goes away up to he has to go and get away from everyone. We all understand that. We go to vacation. And I found Beals Island, by the way. I saw Church Street. How did you find that place? By accident, for sure. You didn't intend. You got lost, and then you end up wherever that is. And I do that. You tell me you're going somewhere. I go home and I look it up. Beals Island. You're away from people. That's where Jesus wanted to go, but you got to come back, right, to see us. And here you are. Here we are. We're here. So he needed to get away, and he takes his disciples with him, and he goes up to that city called Caesarea Philippi, as we talked about. I'm going to beat that into your head, so next spring you better know it when I say it. And so there he is. He's up in Caesarea Philippi, and there's a Roman temple and a Jewish temple and a temple to Pan and a temple to all these other gods. And he's like, look at all these gods you can worship. You can take your pick. Who do you want to worship in life? You want to worship Caesar? You want to worship Yahweh? You want to worship the god of party in Pan? That's a fun one, isn't it? Everybody, yes, and we'll worship that guy. They were doing that last night at Penn State game. Did you see that game? That place was rocking. Sometimes people say they don't want to be in crowds. Who doesn't want to be at a Penn State football game? Y'all ever been to a game like that? We went years ago. We saw them play Purdue when she was in college. Not that it was a long time ago. That was a long time ago. It wasn't yesterday. And that place was crazy. We sat in the student section. I was like 28 years old. I felt like an old man with all these 18-year-olds screaming. It's fun to be with people, and you see it on TV, and it's electric, and that's where you want to be. Well, who do you want to be with? And they don't know. They're not quite sure, but Peter says, it's you. It's you. You're the Messiah. You're the one. He goes, you're right, Peter. But you didn't get that from your own knowledge. You got that from heaven. Heaven told you that. So let's go. We're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. I'm like, no, they're not. Yes, they are. So he goes up on that mountain. We talk about Mount Hermon there up in Lebanon, and there he is, and they have this. They see God there, and they see Elijah, and they see Moses, and Peter's like, this is a great place. We should stay here forever. This is like Beale Island. We should stay forever, but we can't. We got to come back from vacation. We can't stay in Wellsboro our whole life, can we? We got to come back. Did you go? Have you gone yet? You're going. Okay. You got to come back, though. You're going to want to stay. But you got to come back. And so he says, I got to go. And as they come down the hill, they see the disciples are fighting with the townspeople because they can't save the boy who's got epilepsy. They're like, why can't he do it? Why can't we do this? We've done it before. And Jesus saves the boy. He says, because you don't have enough faith. You didn't pray enough about this. You took it for granted, the gift I gave you. So we take up this story in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely sets himself out for Jerusalem. We saw that in Isaiah 50, didn't we? He set his face like flint. It was hard. He knows what he's got to do. He's headed this way. And sure, he still has plenty of compassion. He saves the boy. He sent messengers ahead. You know, there was more than 12 there. It was a huge crowd. We sometimes watch these movies and miniseries on TV, and Jesus' followers it was big. He wasn't just 12 guys and him and Mary Magdalene and a few ladies. It was sometimes he sent out 72. It's a huge entourage moving, and everyone notices that he's not sneaking in the back door when he goes in Jerusalem, is he? He comes in the front door. Everyone knows he's coming. They send messengers on ahead to prepare the way for him. You've heard that. So he went to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. We know those Samaritans, right? He met one there in John 4 and not really quite welcome in the town, but he meets the woman at the well and he knows who she is. So she goes in the town. She tells everyone else about him. They all come running out to see Jesus. He's making a difference. But the Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Long story. Back in 721 there, King Pileth, Salmaneser, you knew that one, right? Anyway, he comes in and he takes all the people living in Samaria back to Babylon and puts his people there, and they intermarry. And the Jews say, "You're not one of us. You can't worship with us. You're not like us anymore. You're impure. Stay out of our temple." The people there did not welcome him because he was heading to Jerusalem. They didn't like him. "You're going to Jerusalem? You're a Jew. You're not welcome here in Samaria because we're not welcome there." The disciples, James and John, saw this, and they asked the greatest question we've ever asked. "Lord, do you want me to bring down fire from heaven to destroy these people? Don't you wish we could do that?" So you go in there and someone rejects your message. "Here it comes. I'm going to burn you up." Jesus says, "No. No." He turned and he rebuked them. Some versions say this: "You do not know what kind of you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them." You see, we talk about judgment a lot, and this is where I was reflecting this week, and I talk about judgment a lot because we have so many preachers. It's just like God is our friend. He wants to give you a big hug. And he does want to give you a big hug, but there's some judgment. You better obey him. You want the big hug, and you've got to stop living the way you want to live, live the way he wants to live. And I've been kind of, you've noticed that, haven't you? I've been doing that judgment thing. So I got to turn it off. Because what does Jesus say? "Now is the time for invitation. Now is the time to show our love and our compassion to all those people who need it. But judgment's coming. But today, we need to be inviting. We need to be sharing. We need to welcome folks. We need to love one another. Judgment's coming. Let's burn the place down," James and John says. They don't quite get it, do they? And so here in verse 57, they're walking along the road towards Jerusalem. Picture, it's a big crowd. He is already sending out 72. He's got his 12 disciples, all the women who are financing him and taking care of things, the important things. They're doing all these things. It's a big crowd, and so it's exciting. And there's a guy who he's following up, and he's like, "Hey," as they're walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go. This is exciting. Let's do this." And Jesus says, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Huh. "I've got nothing," Jesus said. This man's excited. He's an optimist. "I'll do anything, Jesus. I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "I don't have nothing. I don't have a house. I don't have any clothes. Everything I give is given to me. I rely on the kindness of others," right? Blanche DuBois. You guys like that movie? What is it? I always bring that one up. Streetcar Named Desire, right? You all saw that, right? That's a good one. Black and white. That Brando, he was handsome. "I've got nothing to offer you. I don't have a place to stay, but you want to follow me? Come on." But he replied, then he said to another man along the road, he goes, "You follow me." The man says, "Well, let me go bury my father." He's not dead yet. He's just close. He's going to die. So I got to take care of things at my house. Jesus said to him, this sounds like a cruel word, but let's hope it's not. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead. And you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another person traveling along this big entourage says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family," Jesus replied. "No one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the worst campaign ever. It's election year, right? And what are the candidates telling us? They tell us everything we want to hear, don't they? "It's going to be better if you vote for me. It's going to be so good if you vote for me." What is Jesus telling everyone? "It's going to be terrible if you follow me." How did this thing get off the ground? Your life's going to change. You can't go back and say goodbye to your parents. You've got to start now. Things are going to change in your life if you want to follow me. You see, this Bible, it's so clever. You got this guy Isaiah telling a story, And Luke, who's not even a Jew, he's a Gentile, he talks about the same thing when he knows what Jesus' focus is. There in Isaiah 50, we know the servant is focused to do what he has to do. And that is he has to go to the cross and die for each and every one of us. And Luke says the same thing. He's got to go do what he has to do. And they never met. We don't know if Luke ever read the book of Isaiah as a Gentile, but he know this. You see this? This gets me. As I sit there and I've read this over and over, I go, these two kind of know about each other. Oh, but wait, there's more, you say, right? You want more. So Jesus tells a story about how you want to follow me, you got to give up everything, and you can't say goodbye to your parents. You can't do, you'll have nothing. So we go back to the book of Kings, 1 Kings, there in chapter 19. We all know the story of Elijah. I won't go into detail today. You know who he is. He went up there and he killed all those Baal priests, and he ran away from Bathsheba because she was going to kill him. He lost his nerve. And then he needed an assistant to help him. We all need a partner in life. So here in 1 Kings 19, Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And he was plowing a field with 12 oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and he threw his coat over his shoulders. He's saying, I need you. This is my coat. It's the most prized possession, right? The cloak they had back then covered them up. They had a tunic underneath, but they slept on it. It was like their sleeping bag. We kept them good from the cold. He takes his prized possession. He gives it to Elisha. Elisha left his oxen. He ran after Elijah. And he said, let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. And Elijah says, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. Jesus knew this story. Jesus says, no, you can't do that. Elijah said, you go ahead. You go back and you say goodbye to your parents. Go back, because this is God doing this. He says this sentence. I had to look it up. It says, what have I done to you? What he's saying is, keep in mind that it's God's calling you, not me. So what does Elisha do? He goes back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. And then he burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to all the people of the village, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his servant. There's no turning back there, and is there? He's got no oxen. He's got no plow. That's turning the page, isn't it? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? There's no turning back. This is 2 Kings chapter 2. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. And on their way to Gilgal, Elijah said, stay here. The Lord has sent me on to Bethel. Elisha says, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm coming with you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets of Bethel came out to Elijah and said, don't you know the Lord is going to take your master from you? He says, I know. Be quiet. Elijah said to him, stay here, Elijah, I'm going to go down to Jericho. But Elijah says, I'm not leaving you. I'm going to go to Jericho with you. They get down to Jericho, and the prophets come out, and they say, don't you know that your Lord is about to leave you? He says, I know. Be quiet. Then Elijah says, I'm going to go down to the Jordan. You know what Elisha said. I'm coming with you. I'm not going to leave you. Then there's 50 men from the prophets. There's a lot of prophets around. And they're at the Jordan. Everyone's there. You know the Jordan River. Sometimes it's an itty-bitty creek, but sometimes it gets swollen. It's really big where you can't cross it. Elijah took his coat, the one he gave, I guess, to Elisha. He rolls up and he strikes the water and he parts the river. We've seen this before, haven't we? When the Egyptians were running away, Moses running away from the Egyptians, he parted the Red Sea. He parted the Jordan before and let Joshua go through with the ark. We've seen him do this before. They cross the river on dry ground, and Elisha says, I want a double portion of what you have. Give me more than what you have. Elijah says, we'll see. If you see me leave earth, you can have a double portion. They're walking along and they're talking together. Suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. He never saw death. He never tasted it. Elisha cries out, my father, my father. The chariots and the horsemen of Israel, and Elisha saw him no more. He picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him, and he went back and he stood on the Jordan. He did the same thing. He smacked the river and it parted again. He's now got the power. Isn't this cool? Y'all in? You see? It says, Jesus knew the Old Testament. One of my friends said, you know, she's 70 years old. I hang out with, I love you, people who are, who are my age and above. How about we say that? And I hang out with some younger ones, but not often. I married one. I love them fifth graders. It said, we never hear much about the Old Testament. Seems like you can't get away with it. When Jesus speaks, is he speaking his own thoughts? He's speaking what's written, isn't he? This is the story. Don't you see? And see, Luke wouldn't know this story, maybe, but he's telling it, and it lines up perfectly, doesn't it? We want, like Elijah, to go back to our parents and say goodbye. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You got to start now, right now. I need you now. You can't wait. You see, as I told you, I had a job offer, you know, and I had to turn it down because it's in New Zealand. Can I tell you that one? So she emailed me again, the group of us, because we sponsor her. She's a friend of mine. Her name's Jewel Anita, and she's dedicated. She was going to be a school teacher, and then she went to Guatemala, and she just gave her life to ministry. And when you come see her, she's very plainly dressed because she doesn't have a lot, because it's all about the ministry. And so she sent me an email, and they're working hard on in New Zealand identifying sexual trafficking, because New Zealand says, we don't have that problem. And the people on the street, boots on the ground, says, we do have that problem. And so they're out there offering care, a place to stay. They bought this resort. Now, when I say the word resort, it ain't like the Big Bear down there in Perryville, whatever that place is called. It's like a tin roof and with rooms, you know. And so, Great Wolf. Great Wolf. So, Great Wolf, right. Anybody been there yet? Now, I don't want to jump in any water where about 300 kids have been in. You know what I'm saying? The water temperature is about 98.6 and rising. So we'll just, there ain't enough chlorine to get me to jump in there. So Jewel Anita, she sends them emails, and they're making progress. They're talking to young girls who are getting out of this and need a place and need a place to stay and someone to support them and, you know, help them. And they've identified the problem. There's a lot of support, and they've really changed the narrative on this problem. The AC's not working, is it? Everyone's getting hot today. It's not on. We forgot. It's not hot. It's just the humidity. I hate saying that, but it's... And so she's doing wonderful work. And she sent me the email, and then she sent me a link to where she preached. And so I went to watch her preach on YouTube, and it was just last week. And I just love this woman because she's given her life. She's the one who doesn't turn back and look behind on the plow. You know, she burned her plow a long time ago, and she's slaughtered all her cattle, and she's now in New Zealand. She's living on the blessings of others who support her ministry, and we're glad we can do that. And so I was listening to her preach, and I was just so enamored with her because she reminds me of myself. You know what I'm saying? I'm not as self-serving, less self-giving as she is, but she was like, you know, I think everyone tells the story one way, but I don't think that's the way to do it. I'm going to tell it a different way. And Amanda says, that's what you do, Sean. You don't like to listen. For Christmas, we did the book of Jacob's Ladder because that's a Christmas story. You know? And so for Easter, we did the Last Supper. And people said, you don't follow like you're supposed to, because we don't know which way the Spirit's going to lead us. And she says, I'm just going to let the Spirit lead me today. And that was just wonderful to hear. This is the worst campaign in history Jesus is doing, isn't it? The campaign of 32, right? Year 32? Not 2024, but the year 32. You want Jesus, he doesn't want to get elected. He tells you, if you follow me, it'll be hard. It's going to be tough. And you know me, I love my economics because I had one of the best teachers, Cindy Saltzman, up at Widener University. And you know what? You want to grow the economy? You know what has to happen? People have to suffer. Who wants that? If I'm elected, all right, president, here's what President Sean, I'm going to raise that interest rate. Boy, it's quiet in here. Rick, don't. Because prices are going up because we have too much money. Raise your hand if you got too much money. Not a hand. This is not my crowd. This is how economics works. Everyone keeps saying we're going to make it easy on you. How are housing prices going to go down if interest rates go down to 2%? Everyone's going to have money to buy. Does that make prices go down? No. That makes prices go up. So we can't. So what do? I don't know the answer to that, but I just want to get elected. I'm going to tell you it's going to hurt for a couple years. No one has here looks excited to vote for Sean Herm. Write me in on the bottom. It's a losing affair, isn't it? Jesus treats prostitutes and tax collectors nicer than he treats people he wants to join him, doesn't he? When they come to him, he's tender and he's caring and he's sweet to them. And he heals them and he accepts them. But excite his followers, us who are excited and have so much verve for him, he's like, nope, going to be a little hard. You're going to be rejected. Anybody been rejected? I hate to be rejected. I didn't even ask my wife out. Wasn't going to do it. We just hung out. She just sit next to me. All right, I guess we're going to dinner, you know, and because if she says no, I couldn't take it. I'm going to eat. You want to follow? How do you say it without saying it? How do you ask her out without asking her out? Because I don't want to get rejected. I hate it. And I'm a 26-year-old man. I can't do it. Couldn't do it, Robbie. How do you ask her? You look hungry. You want to go eat something? You can't say that. What's it mean to follow Jesus? What's it mean to enter the kingdom? And God's kingdom is upside down, isn't it? It's not about who's the greatest in his kingdom, is it? It's who's the most humble. And Jewel Anita is humble. She is so humble. This woman, I'm glad I got to meet her face to face. And now I get to see her online. And she's giving of her life. And can I be like that? Probably not. I don't think I'll be like her. But I respect and we can support her and her ministry. It's going to be hard. But the good things in life that are hard to do, there's so much greatness when you get done. You see, Robbie, I'm going to call you out over there. I've seen Robbie's work. Robbie does exquisite work. I'm going to brag about you. He's exquisite. I'm modern, and caulk and paint cover all my mistakes. But he uses like bare wood that's stained. There's no hiding. Everyone sees what you did, and the joints fit perfectly, and it's beautiful. I'm in that modern thing. I can cover it up, but when you see his work, it's amazing. When you see a Jeff Poteet table he put into my friend's house, it's 12 feet long and like 6 feet wide. It's the biggest thing we've ever seen. He took it in, and she didn't know what she was getting. She said, just make me surprise me. So he brings in this 12-foot table, and oh, she was surprised. She didn't speak for 3 days. It took her a couple years to like it. It's like, look at this thing. All the rest of us are like, this thing's beautiful. This thing's huge. No one's moving this. The idealist says, I'll go wherever you go. And we've seen our churches like that. When I was at Jane's, it was exciting, but there wasn't a lot of commitment there. We grew. We blew the doors off. We had 3 services. We had 3,000 people come every day. That's a little bit. We had a big Sunday school. The idealist said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And it got tough and things got hard and they fell away. And it was tough to watch it happen. And leadership is what it is. The kingdom of heaven, it's hard to inherit it. We have to be weak. That's not what we're told to be. We're not told to be humble. The word says we have to. We have to be obedient, humble. We have to burn our plow, slaughter our cows, and move on to follow Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It just, you amaze me, Lord, each and every day. Your word rings true, and it's hard. But we see in the end, we will see a city of gold. We will see a new Jerusalem. We will see this 1,000 years of peace that you promised. That we will walk with you on those streets of gold. That we will sing with the angel choirs. And we will see the saints who have gone on before us, and we wait to see them, and what joy they will be then. There will only be peace and love. There will be no more tears. So we look forward to that day where your kingdom reigns on earth, when it's brought down here and we all share together. Where we walk with the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins, and we are grateful for him. We are grateful for the Spirit that he left behind, our advocate, our counselor, the one who keeps us sustained today. We thank you for all your promises. We thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the people say, amen.